So we've been looking at the family. That's why I kind of titled this Speaking to the Family. And we've gone through 1 John 2:12 through 14. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." So this passage here is really a prelude to what the rest of this epistle is all about. John is addressing these believers in the church, all the different maturity levels in the church, and it really is. It's a prelude to what everything else that follows in this first epistle of John. It's almost, and I did a little stick figure, I didn't have time to really put any effort into it, but it's like a father sitting down with his children and having that heart-to-heart talk, right? If any of you have been a father, there, if you haven't done this, you will do this at some time, where you'll have a heart-to-heart chat with your children, and that's what we have here with John in this epistle.
You're adding to the Bible.
There's no 12.
Oh, okay, thank you. Did I have everybody thrown off on that? No. You know. Yeah, you know. So the first blank on your study guide is six times John writes, I write unto you because. Six times he declares something that is true of them. The fathers, young men, the little children, as the reason why he writes to them about the perils that they will face. And we're going to be looking at those perils. You know, Jesus did the very same thing in the upper room. Prior to his betrayal in the garden and his crucifixion. On that last night in the upper room, he was speaking to his disciples. And he was talking about the world that hated him. And he also warned them that because the world hated him, they were also going to do what? It's also going to hate them as well. So John 15:18, he says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You know, up to that point, it was Jesus who was the target of the hatred, right? He was the target of the hatred of the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, he was the main target. But after Jesus Christ resurrects from the dead and ascends into heaven, guess who is the target now? It's the disciples of Jesus Christ. Those are now the target of the world's hatred. I know, you did your best. And so you have to ask yourself, well, you don't have to, but I do. You know, where is all this hatred from the world toward Jesus and those who follow him? Where does that all come from? Why is that even there? I mean, is it the gospel, the message of eternal life? Isn't it a message of forgiveness and reconciliation with God? I mean, isn't the gospel called the good news? And yet it seems like the world hates this good news. It wants nothing to do with Jesus as Savior. It doesn't want anything to do with this gospel message that you can have forgiveness and everlasting life. It just absolutely wants nothing to do with it. I recall witnessing to my lost friends years and years ago when I first received Christ as my Savior. And I began to understand about a little bit about His forgiveness and a little bit about His love. And I wanted my friends to have what I had. You know? I did. I wanted my friends to have what I had. And yeah, I was still brand new in the Lord. And yeah, I still had a lot of the old habits about me. But I was sincere. I wanted my friends to have what I have in Christ. I wanted them to know the forgiveness, and I wanted them to know the love that as I was reading the Bible, I was getting excited about. But they didn't want any part of it, did they, Diane? They didn't want any part of it. They didn't want to listen to it. You know, I even had one of my friends say, "Oh, I'm getting kind of tired of Jeff and his business, his preaching." You know, I had my best friend tell me, "You know, that Jesus stuff is okay for you." He says, I'm glad you found something. But as for me, I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. And I, quite honestly, I was hurt. I really was. I was hurt. I was shocked. And eventually all of those friends, they faded away. You know, and that wasn't my choice. I didn't tell them to get out and leave. They're the ones that made the decision. And so for a long time, I took that personally. I'm thinking, you know, what did I do? What did I say? But later on, I realized it wasn't so much me. It was Jesus Christ in me. It was the good news of Jesus Christ that they didn't want anything to do with. They didn't want anything to do with. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, a lot of times we quote that verse, and shamefully, in kind of a self-righteous state of mind. Well, you know, that's just the way they are. You know, they're lost in darkness. You know, they love their evil. You know, that's just the way they are. But when you step back, that's really a very tragic thing. It's really a very sad thing. It really is. You know, that is a true statement, but it's such a sad, sad true statement, because these people who, they love this darkness, they love their sin, even in spite of the fact that what's offered to them is far greater than anything that this old world has to offer. And I think sometimes we forget that I was there at one time too. I think all of us were there at one time. When somebody would talk to us about Jesus, you know, immediately, "No, I don't want to hear that. I don't want anything to do with that." I mean, Brian, he always gives that testimony about him being against the Christians, didn't he? He always, you know, he was against them. He liked to shame them. That old Adamic nature, it doesn't want to die. And that's what happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That old Adamic nature, it dies. And it don't want to die. Even now, I know you guys experience this, even now that old Adamic nature wants to exert itself in your life, doesn't it? Yeah, because it don't want to die. It don't want to die. Just for the very simple reason that you choose to identify with Jesus Christ, that you choose to believe in an archaic old book is God's truth. I had a man tell me, oh, that Bible, that thing is so out of date, it's so archaic, I can't believe you even spend your time with it. Well, I do, because I know this is God's truth. It's the environment that we live in. It's the environment we live in. This worldly system. There's beauty in the world, folks. But this old world system, and we're going to look at that system, it's under the influence, and you guys know this because I know you guys know your Bible, it's under the influence of who? Go ahead and say it. Satan, the devil. Let's see here. I want to be careful how I put it. That's who's really running the show in a lot of things that are going on. Of course, God is there controlling it, watching over it. But that's what's going on. It's on your study guide. This worldly system is fundamentally contrary to God, Jesus Christ, His commandments and mission for His church. It is fundamentally contrary to God. It's to its very core. Now the world may put on a religious front, and don't ever doubt the sincerity of that religious front. They are just as sincere in their error as you are in the truth. Okay? But at the heart of all of this religiosity is the way of Cain and of Balaam and of Korah. So on your study guide, Cain, what does he say? I'll worship God my way. You worship God your way, I'll worship God my way. You know, that's what every religion in the world will tell you. Well, you worship your way, I'll worship our way. Why can't we all agree and somehow meet in the middle? But, you know, we just worship God in our own way, and we should have respect for that. But yet the Bible tells me there is a certain way to worship God. Balaam, I'm in it for personal reasons. For the money, for the prestige, for whatever. I'm in it for personal reasons. I don't know how many times I've heard this whenever I've shared that, well, I believe that your religion should be personal. And you shouldn't push your beliefs on other people. It's personal. It's private. Korah, I'm the final authority, and I say what goes. And that's what you get from a lot of folks. That's what you get from scholarship. It's no longer the Word of God that's the authority, it's something else that's the authority. It's scholarship, or a denomination, or some fella who sits in a city in Italy. That's the authority. That's the authority. Well, you have to have a personal relationship with God, but it's not personal in the sense of I'm in it for personal reasons. See, a lot of people come to church for any other reason than because they receive Christ as their Savior. I know of young men coming to church to what? Find a girlfriend. I know girls who come to church to what? Find a boyfriend. You've got a gospel out there that's a prosperity gospel. It's all about what? Yeah, it's something, you know, I'm going to get more wealth. Or there's some folks who get involved in church because it's that way, it's their way of climbing on that ecclesiastical ladder or making themselves feel important.
What did you say about the ones that keep it to themselves, that don't want to go out and talk? Is that the
first one? They believe it's a private thing and you shouldn't push your beliefs on other people. Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of variations to these. A lot of variations to these. The peril that I believe that John is talking about, and I believe Paul talks about, the peril that we face today, same peril that these folks faced in their day, is that there are those who may, well, and they may be saved, but there are those who claim to be Christians. But here's the peril. They identify more with the world than they do with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's the peril. They identify more with the world than they do with Jesus Christ and God's Word. Not all, I gotta be careful, not all churches do, not all believers do, but there's a large portion of what people in general think of Christianity. They identify more with the world than they do with the Word of God or with Jesus Christ. You know, there are some churches that, well, I came from a church that's more on ceremony than actually relationship. There's other churches, it's all about recreation. There's other churches, there's a church right off close to our house, it's all about socializing. It's all about socializing. I had a friend of ours who went to that church, and they said they couldn't go to that church any longer because they had a social event and they were carrying in cases of Jim Beam. Yeah, that was their socializing. That's what that church was all about. And they didn't see anything wrong with that. More about entertainment. We went to a church some years ago. Big church, beautiful church. You could tell it's a very affluent church. But about 75% of the service was all about worship and music, and everybody had a solo to do. And then finally when the preacher came up to preach, what was it, about 15 minutes of a very light devotion. They were being entertained, but they weren't being fed. They weren't being fed. And again, it's just out there. In some circumstances, in some places, the church has lost its roots. You know, at one time, what covered this nation was small Bible-preaching churches. But now what do we have? We've got these huge mega churches that are more like an organization than it is an organism. More of a corporation than a corporal body of Christ. So on your study guide, so often God's people either forget or ignore or simply do not know what is true of them due to Christ's work of redemption and the anointing which all of God's children have received from Him. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." See, that's the difference maker right there. We're forgiven children of God. We are members of God's household. We are a part of the body of Christ. That's a high calling indeed. That's a high calling indeed. It's on your study guide. Being sons of God by the new birth, many stumble in their walk due to their own carnality, and some due to false teachers. We live in perilous times. More perilous than the political scene today. We live in perilous times. And I think sometimes we forget that. We do. We forget that. We shouldn't forget that. On your study guide, it is this knowledge about ourselves, about what God's Word declares of us, being new creatures in Christ because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the unction from the Holy One, being sons of God, that separate us from the rest. It's not a point of conceit, okay? It's just a biblical fact. It's a biblical truth. It's a blessed truth. We are no longer citizens of this place. No longer citizens of this place. We have a different home. And this truth should affect our thinking. It should affect our behavior. It should affect who we are. It should affect who we are. Do I have 1 Timothy 4:9 on your?
Yes.
This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So on your study guide, the Bible is inclusive. Inclusive, I-N-C-L-U-S-I-V-E. Because the Bible is very clear, whosoever will believe will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is very inclusive. All who come will be saved. But here's the thing. The church is exclusive. For only those who are truly born of God are members of the body of Christ. You must be born again. You must be born again. See, today, anybody can join a church. And anybody can be baptized. Without being saved. You know, there was a... What was that movement? Church growth movement? I can't remember what that movement was called. There was a book put out that started shifting all the churches' thinking. Seeker-friendly type of churches. And all these people were coming into these churches because these churches started to cater to the needs of the lost or the wants of the lost. And so all these churches started getting filled with unregenerate people. A purpose-driven church or something like that. Yeah, something like that. Yeah. Well, that was a definite paradigm shift in churches.
That was a secret sense.
Yeah. And even today, you know, they look, you know, you read guys who look back on all of that, and they recognize now that created more problems than answered questions. You must be born again. And this aspect of the real church, this aspect of being an exclusive member of the body of Christ, is becoming more and more obscure. There are a lot of people out there professing Christianity, but you look at all of these, you know, these polls or whatever. A great majority of professing Christians don't believe that God's Word is God's, you know, infallible Word. Even some even doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but yet they still claim to be Christian. Because these things have become obscure in this latter Laodicean church age. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So on your study guide, being disciples of Jesus Christ, we have a great vocation to live up to. What is a vocation? Well, it's a high calling. It's well, let's put it this way. It's a career. It's a high calling. We are to live different, think different, behave different in a perverse and crooked world. Our career, you know, a lot of folks, you know, they have callings. You know, you got folks who got careers in the field of medicine. You've got other folks who've got careers in the field of business, and that's fine. There's nothing at all wrong with that. But have those careers, but make your true career Jesus Christ. Make that your true career in life. Jesus Christ. But sometimes this gets absorbed into other things. Even within the church, that gets absorbed in busyness and other things. So that's something you have to guard. That's why fellowship is so key here in this epistle. You have to be jealous of that fellowship. Because there's a lot out there. Even in a church, there's always something trying to draw you away. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If this is your course of life, if this is the way you live your life, this also is on your study guide. This will be your blank. Then the world will shame us because of it. They'll shame you because of this difference. They'll shame you because you do choose to live your life for Christ. You do choose to believe in a book that you believe is inspired and infallible and straight from God Himself to man. They will shame you for that. I mean, they mocked Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross. What makes you think that you're going to be any different? You're not. If you are serious for Christ, the world will try to shame you for that. That's okay. That's okay. Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I can remember a time when I was standing in the, and I know I've told this story, I was standing in the line to punch out after my shift. And I was speaking to all these mechanics about the gospel, and, you know, they all started mocking me and laughing at me. Even those in the group who claimed to be Christian, even some of those who sat with us in little Bible study groups that we held on lunchtime during at that job. Was that fun? No! I'm going to tell you the truth. I got in my car and I boo-hooed all the way home. It was humiliating. It was shameful. And so I called my friend and I wept on his shoulder about it. And he brought me to this verse and he said, "Brother Jeff," he says, "rejoice. You've joined an exclusive group." He says, "Rejoice." We're overcomers, folks. We're overcomers. We're overcomers in salvation. And we can be overcomers in a sanctified walk for the Lord. We're overcomers. Do I have 1 Corinthians 6:9 on here? I cannot believe this. I am on a roll. So the Apostle Paul in his ministry to the Corinthian church, he was writing to this church. This church had an identity crisis. And he was writing to this church, to various members of that troublesome church. And this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." 8 times in this epistle, the Apostle Paul begins the phrase with "know ye not," and then he addresses an issue with this church. You see, it was a problem of their knowing something, just like what John is talking about here. It is a problem with our knowing something. Knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. Tragically, this is the state of a lot of churches in our country. This is the state of a lot of believers in this country. It's because of all the false teachers and all the other gospels that's out there being preached. People are becoming more and more confused about what actually is the truth. We've got a lot of mimics out there. And people are receiving these mimics gladly. It's a perilous time. It's a peril that we all face. And what really troubles me is, and I have no way to prove it, that's not my role, that's God's role, but what I'm afraid of for these folks is that a lot of these folks who think that they are Christian may in fact be unregenerate. They may in fact be
living dead.
Yeah. Yeah. Because they've bought into this false teaching, these other gospels. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, "And such were some of you." What is "were"? That's past tense. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It was Pastor Brian who pointed this passage out to me a while back. And that's what he pointed out to me. He said this past tense. This is all past tense. So many of us, we live in a past tense lifestyle. We live in this past tense lifestyle of the old world, of the old ways, of the old man. What we really need is a present tense relationship with Jesus Christ. A present tense relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to start identifying with Jesus more so than we identify with that old past life. Well, many years ago I was leading a home Bible study, and there was a man who attended this Bible study. And he was a Native American descent. I don't remember what tribe he was from, but he attended these Bible studies, and every Bible study, without fail, every Bible study, this man would bring up his Native American heritage, and he would just ride that like a hobby horse. And just bring up, you know, the significance of his ancestry and so forth. I mean, every Bible study, without fail. And I could see that this was becoming an issue among the group. And so I taught a lesson based off of 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And then I went to Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And I taught that in Jesus Christ there is no racial divide. That in Jesus Christ there's no one culture to be elevated over another culture. I taught in this lesson that the cross of Jesus Christ was the great equalizer, for all have fallen short to the glory of God. And just because you belong to one particular kindred or tongue or nation, when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ, none of that is of any importance. And then I taught that our true heritage as Christians was Jesus Christ. He is our heritage, and there's no other heritage higher than that one. Being members of the body of Jesus Christ, that's our heritage. And then I taught to hold some form of elitism within the church, or to exalt one's ancestry within the church, or one's education, or one's status, or one's money, or whatever. Whatever you choose to make yourself distinct from others, that's going to cause division in the body. And the Bible speaks against that division in the body. And I taught that we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And even Paul, when he was listing all of his, I don't know what you would call them, accolades in Philippians, he counted them as what?
Dung.
And so I read Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so I taught, you know, for the believer in Jesus Christ, it's not about economy. It's not about one's ancestry. And even today, it's not about the border or where you sit on what side of the political aisle you sit on. It's all about Jesus Christ, and it's all about his mission for the church to reach others and make disciples for Christ. That's our heritage. That's our heritage. I also pointed out that when Paul rebuked Peter in the book of Galatians, remember when Peter separated himself from the Gentiles because certain Jews showed up? And that caused a division, and Paul rightly called Peter on the carpet for that? And I taught in class, I said, we shouldn't have such distinctions within the church, within the body of Christ, because that causes division all the time. Causes division all the time. And I think what this man was struggling with was the bottom line. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. All things become new and old things are all passed away. Well, unfortunately, that was the last time that individual showed up to one of my home Bible studies. I didn't mean to offend them. I didn't mean to minimalize his ancestry, but
the Holy Spirit did that.
Yeah. But he had to see that our heritage is Jesus Christ. Our heritage is Jesus Christ. So you got to be careful, because that same type of mentality, whether it's politics or patriotism, whatever it is, it's very subtle. It'll slip in. It'll slip in. So you have to guard yourself against these things. So on your study guide, like many in our fallen society today, fallen society is your blank, that suffer with an identity crisis due to the Gnostic revisionists and influencers of this world, the same crisis exists in many churches today in this latter period of the Laodicean church age. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See, that's where we need to be thinking. That's where we need to be thinking. What we are now today in Christ and not what we were before Christ. But that's where a lot of us find ourselves ensnared. Moving on your study guide, the preaching of another gospel has produced another type of Christian. This is what John was seeing in his day. This is what Paul saw in his day. And this is what we're seeing in our own day. One critic of the church, and this guy was a critic of the church. He's not a friend of the church, but I thought his observation was right on. When he looked at Christianity today, and of course, you know, when these guys do this, they look at all of Christianity. This is what he said. He said, God designed the church to be a community of connected Christians, not a collection of customers waiting to be served. Now, this is a man who's not friendly to the church, but I think his observation is pretty accurate. There's this attitude among many believers of, what's in it for me? What's in it for me?
What can I avoid if I do?
How can the church serve me? What can God do for me? The whole focus is wrong. The whole focus is wrong. So on your study guide, what is seen today is a church that is willing to compromise on the truth. Walking along the cliff's edge of attempting to be relevant to its culture. And in its attempt to reach the world, the church is being conformed more to the image of the world than to Christ. Now again, I'm talking about churches in general. I'm not talking about any specific church. There's a lot of good churches out there, and praise God for them. I pray that they stay faithful to the end. But this is what we have to be alert to. This is on your study guide. We must be ever alert not to fall under the enchantments of an imitation Christianity. We don't want to fall under the enchantment of an imitation Christianity. There was a pastor one time, and he liked to use this analogy. He said, just because it wears a cowboy hat and wears a cowboy vest and wears cowboy boots and cowboy spurs and cowboy chaps doesn't necessarily make him a cowboy. The same thing is true with Christianity. Same thing is true with Christianity. Be careful. Be careful. Now, John's given us five assurances to face the peril. Five assurances to face the peril. Number one, it is by our walking in his light that we can hope to counter the darkness that is encroaching all around us. This is what that first section of 1 John is all about. Walking in the light as he is in the light. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You've got to get into God's word, folks. You've got to let God's light fill your eyes so it'll fill your hearts and minds and soul. Don't forsake God's word. There's too many who are forsaking God's word. You've got to get that light in your heart. You have to take nourishment from God's word. Don't let somebody bottle feed you. We've got a lot of good preachers, we've got a lot of good teachers, but don't just feed from them. You got to get in the word for yourself. Does that make sense? And also, don't look at the word of God with jaundiced eyes. What do I mean by that? Sometimes these teachers and preachers will get you to start thinking in a certain way. And sometimes I think that, I remember my aunt in El Dorado, Kansas. She just bought a home, and so her yard was just a big old dirt. That's all it was. And they were getting ready to put down, in fact they did, they threw down grass seed, and they were watering the yard. And one of my cousins, they disconnected the sprinkler. And something happened, but they left the hose running in the yard. Now, what do you think happened? Yeah, it created a channel in the yard. So all of that dirt, all of that grass seed was flowed away. And that's what I'm talking about with jaundiced eyes. Sometimes we get this little channel in our brains. And when we read God's word, that's all that we see is that little channel. No, we want the whole counsel of God's word. The whole counsel of God's word. We sat under a preacher one time that all it was with him was gloom and doom, gloom and doom, gloom and doom. Well, there's more than gloom and doom in the Bible, folks. More than gloom and doom in the Bible. So that's what I mean. So be careful. Number two. It's owing to the advocacy of Jesus Christ, the righteous, that we are secure before the Father in salvation. We have our security in Jesus Christ. You know, we're safe in Jesus. That's one of the things that your false teachers like to play on, is your insecurity. Is your insecurity. Number three is by keeping his commandments of love and living righteously as he is righteous that we gain the confidence. And hereby we know that we know him of fellowship. You know, I'm telling you, if you walk according to God's word, you're going to find out it works. And I don't know about you, but when I find out something works, I have confidence in that thing. You know, I want to go out to my car in the morning, and when I turn that key, you know what I want? I want it to work. I want it to work. Well, God's word works. It works. And the more you apply it in your life, the more you're going to be confident about it. Obedience to God's word is the only path to confidence. It's the only path to confidence. Number four.
Yeah, what was the word?
For three, what was confidence. Confidence. Number four. It is by faith in his word, and that when we do sin, we have the assurance of forgiveness and cleansing by confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's none of us immune to failure. Okay? There's none of us immune to falling short sometime. There's none of us immune to sinning. None of us are. But take it from somebody of my temperament. Let me tell you something, folks. We have the assurance of forgiveness and cleansing. So that means you don't need to wallow in your mire of despair. But you can confidently go to him and ask for forgiveness and cleansing. And he says that he will. He says that he will. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." God doesn't want you to wallow in your misery. He doesn't want you to wallow in your failure. Get up. Get before God. Confess your sin and then continue walking with God. Continue walking with God. I'm going to tell you something. God will forgive you even though men may not. As far as men are concerned, there's not much you can do about that. But you don't let men's unwillingness to forgive you to stop you in your walk and fellowship with God. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen.
Forgiveness is something that you can ask.
Yeah. Number five, it is due to Jesus Christ's propitiatory offering on the cross, the ultimate proof of God's great love, that the children can know they are loved and therefore can love as He loved. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now let me say this. We may, and don't fool yourself, we may fall out of love with God. But none of us will fall out of God's love for you. You understand what I'm saying? You might fall out of love with God, but you will never fall out of God's love for you. Never. I don't care how rotten you become. If you are a child of God, you are loved. You are loved. And it's holding fast to these truths that we are able to stand fast, that we are able to overcome, that we can have confidence in these dark, dark times. We can have confidence in these dark, dark times. And I'm going to have to stop right there. So we'll continue on next Sunday. But the main